We turn to the Word of God tonight to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Our text is found in verses 1 through 4 of this chapter. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." The raging of the heathen in our sermon tonight is based upon that one premise of unbelieving man: there is no God. This premise is true not only of those who flatly deny the existence of God and His anointed Son, the number of which, of course, seems to be increasing rapidly in our society. But it is also true of many who insist that they do yet believe in God and Jesus Christ, and yet whose lives flatly deny that. The people of this world and of our society imagine this one vain thing: man can do what he chooses without answering to the God of heaven and earth and His anointed, who sits now in heaven at His right hand. This has become abundantly evident in the midterm elections that we have witnessed in this week gone by. We again witnessed a disturbing and really not all that surprising result of the elections, a victory of those who oppose God and His commandments. Our state now has two senators who are vocal in their defiance of God's commandments, who support unlimited abortion, who threaten religious freedom rights, and one of whom favors recreational marijuana. We have a state governor who intends to go much farther than the former governor of our state. This man is pro-abortion, pushes sexual orientation, gender identity laws, and gender surgery and hormones for minors. He pushes such type of an education now in the state grade schools around us. The premise on which all of unbelieving man's knowledge is based is this: There is no God. These men were voted into office not only by blatant atheists in our state, but by men and women who at least profess to have some kind of religious affiliation. That people who are supposedly devoted on the one hand to their church, which teaches that abortion is sin, and that the sanctity of marriage resides with only one man and one woman, yet vote in the polls for men who openly deny these truths, reveals that even in such individuals, there is no fear of God. The heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing. Man wishes to break outside of the rule that God himself has as creator. And this sin has followed man throughout the history of this world. It is found in every major empire that has risen and fallen. In fact, that is the spiritual reason for the fall of these empires. But we see the same mindset now of wicked men, once again, in what we have witnessed in the world around us and now also in our own land. The governments, the kingdoms, the dictatorships, the democracies that rule the world are all guilty, really, of the same thing. Since God cannot be seen with the eye, well, it's easy to say he does not exist and he's not present. Without elaborating on the subject of our sermon any farther, let's get into the passage that we have before us tonight. We do so under the theme, The Raging of the Heathen. The Raging of the Heathen. In the first place, we consider godless illusion. Secondly, a foolish imagination. And then finally, a doomed fantasy. All three of those points, we use a word that is interchangeable. Illusion, imagination, and fantasy. All of this characterizes the wicked world in which we live today. David says it best in verse 1 of our text. Peoples of this earth imagine a vain thing. The heathen, the peoples of the earth, their kings and rulers imagine a vain thing. They have a dream. And that dream is an illusion. We use the term illusion because it defines it well. The peoples of this world have a spiritual notion in their minds and in their hearts by which they mislead themselves. That's what an illusion is. They think it's real, but it only seems in their eyes to be real. Speak of a magician, for example, and his illusions that he uses, so that something looks as if it really is taking place, but it's not true. It's not real. It's an illusion. That's what we mean here, that the world has an illusion. And since that is a spiritual illusion, man is also misled intellectually and volitionally. In other words, the thoughts and the desires of mankind follow after this illusion. This thing that he imagines. In fact, man devises ways to make this illusion or this dream come true. This illusion is stated for us now in verse 3 of our text. Let us break Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The nations of this world do not want God. They do not want His Son to rule over them. They rage, they plot, they take counsel together in order to break outside of this rule of God. And the illusion that fallen man has is that he thinks himself actually capable of breaking outside of the rule of God, of breaking God's bands asunder and cutting the cords of God from him. That's the illusion of man. And that this is man's desire to cast away God's course from him becomes abundantly clear in the instruction that the psalmist, David, gives us in the passage before us tonight. That's clear in the various terms now used in our text to describe the actions of this wicked, unbelieving world. There are three different terms that the psalmist uses here to describe the ideal, the goal, the imagination, the illusion of this present world. The first is given us in verse 1 when the psalmist writes, "The heathen rage." They rage. They run together. They band together. They raise a loud objection. They make a tumult with one another. And they are all agreed about one thing. They do not want God's bands upon them. They do not want to be bound by God's rule. And all of this is true in the second place because of the vain imagination of man. The term for imagine here in our text really means envision. They have a particular vision, a particular idea in their mind for the future of this earth and the peoples in this world. And they devise all kinds of different ways, from top political officials to the rich who stand behind the scenes to the common, ordinary man. They devise all kinds of ways in order to accomplish this vision that they have for the future. And yet we all know, well, as we will find, that such a vision or goal is rooted in that illusion that they're able to break outside of the bands of God. Man is misled by the spiritual notion that God really is powerless to stop man. Or, as we said in our introduction, there is no God out there. There's no one that stands in the way of what we want to do. So much does man embrace this illusion that we are told in verse 2, the kings of the earth take counsel together. And that's the third term describing the goal or vision of this unbelieving world of fallen man. The import of that particular term, take counsel together, is seen on a political level. The kings and the rulers of the earth are the ones that take counsel together. The rulers of this world sit down with one another and they take counsel with each other in order that they might establish laws in their lands that are godless. They collaborate together. They devise plans together. They establish policies together that are godless. That is to say, these laws stand against God. We already noticed in our introduction evidence of that in our midterm elections. Politicians openly, without any fear of God, of the great God of heaven and earth, run and win on matters that openly defy the commandments of our God. These councils of men that take place in the government of our own land seek to break God's bands asunder. That's the vision. That's the godless imagination now that is evident in what's going on in our world at large, but in our very own land. And we want to be patriotic and say, what a great nation we live in. Let's take a closer look at who imagines a vain or a foolish thing. Just how comprehensive is this illusion? That's important for our consideration tonight, you know. When everything seems to be going well in our land, Church of Jesus Christ is free to meet like we're doing tonight, we have a tendency to doubt the intentions of this wicked world around us. We might reason, well, not everyone in this world stands against the true Church of Jesus Christ. Not everyone is interested or bent on obliterating the God of the Scriptures from the earth. And to say that, you're being a bit over the top. Maybe even paranoid. And yet, the Word of God before us this evening is pretty comprehensive. Look at the words he uses to describe who has this godless illusion to undermine and break out of the rule of God. David speaks of the heathen. Verse 1. And that term literally refers to the various nations of this world. He also speaks of the people in verse 1, and actually that term is in the plural, peoples. And then in verse 2, David speaks of the kings and the rulers of this earth. And these terms explain whose vision this is to be rid of God. It is the imagination, beloved saints, of the whole world. It's the imagination of every heathen and unbelieving person in the world. The term heathen looks at the various nations of this world as we know them, nations that are found throughout the world. And we can call attention to many heathen nations. We would call them pagan nations. We know some from our own experience where these nations are anti-God. You have India. We have relations with God's saints over there. And the pressure is against them. The Indian government is Hindu. They do not want Christianity in their government or in their land. We deal with Myanmar. Same thing is true there. An anti-God government and society in which Christians now are called to live. There's North Korea. There's Muslim countries. And in many of these countries, God's people are actually put to death for the sake of their faith. These heathen kingdoms of the world certainly are those who wish to obliterate the rule of God, Jehovah God, the God of the Scriptures, from their own lands. We know that. That's obvious to us. But that term is more comprehensive than that, too. And makes reference to all the nations of this world, all the kingdoms of the earth, and their kings take counsel together against God, we learn. All the various nations of this world are agreed. They all rage together against anything that has to do with the service of the true God and Christ of the Scriptures. And that is not only true of the nations in general, but that's true of the peoples, and we say that in the plural, the peoples of this earth. That term refers to people from their ethnic point of view, their ethnic origin. No matter what race of people, no matter what culture of people, no matter what society they may belong to, the Word of God says the peoples of the earth imagine this vain thing. That is a world now that is not held in check by the bands of God. And that's what prompts the councils and the kings and rulers of this earth too, when they sit together and when they appoint laws that will govern their nations. They have no thought of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God. In their minds, there is no God. That's what prompts the nations and the peoples and the kings and the rulers of the earth. As time quickly marches on, we will see the rulers of the world together outlawing those who teach and those who will live by God's commandments. And it's already beginning to take place. The whole world has the same mindset. Everyone is under the same illusion. Knock down the fence, and we can wander wherever we want to wander. Though many unbelieving individuals are not consciously, we realize that, they're not consciously lobbying for a world without the rule of God, although there are lobbyists that are active in doing so. They still have a godless life in this world. They don't live by the principles of God's word. They're really in their own private lives. They have no thought of God before their minds or their hearts. They live in unbelief. And more men and women refuse God in their politics, in their government. They do not want God to rule over their land. Not just the rulers, but the people who have now elected them also into office. That's the whole idea of verse 3. And we read that one more time. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In these few words, we find expressed the political goal of the unbelieving world, from the highest of political figures to the common man on the street, right there. That first phrase, let us break their bands asunder, actually, is rather picturesque, and it means melt their bands. In other words, the idea is that God has chains that he imposes on this world. God holds men responsible for their actions. And it is the desire of men to melt that away, to take those chains of God from them. And the demands that the Christian church has pushed on our society now for centuries, to take those chains and melt them away. They're holding us back. Now, what are those chains? What are those cords, the ropes that bind men? Well, we know that God, by means of his providence, in fact, does control all things, don't we? We know that. He preserves and he governs this world, as it were, by his own almighty hand. There's your definition of providence. And that providence of God, no matter what the world says, cannot be broken. But the term band here in our text does not really make reference to the providence of God as much as to the commandments of God upon man. The commandments that God's word places upon this world and upon our society. Man does not want to bow before God's commandments. They do not want to bow before what God now is telling them that they must do. Now, implied in that definitely is also the fact that they do not want God's power to be administered upon them either. That power by which he now upholds those commands that he gives society. The unbelieving world and everyone in it imagines a kingdom without God's rule, without any kind of power that this God can exert upon the human race. So in order, and this is why we call it an illusion again, in order to rid themselves of that almighty power of God by which he reigns, They imagine a vain thing. They ignore God's power. Even as they see it, mind you, in creation around them, and it's pretty obvious in creation, they ignore that power of God. They, in fact, rage against God's providential rule. They view God's rule over them as cords or ropes that bind them, that do not allow them the freedom to do what they want to do. And they are convinced that God's laws, therefore, hold man back in his development in science, in medicine, in life, in society, and so on. He wants to pursue his own desires and what he believes is important in this life. God's word, right here, get rid of that word that the Christian church has always been pressing upon our world and our society. Get rid of that word because it binds us. And we don't want that. And furthermore, they absolutely hate the idea that they're going to have to give answer to God. They do not want to be held responsible by him. Unbelieving man desires to take God's ropes that bind him and cut them off and cast them away. Not only do we see this in the decisions going on in the governments of this world, including our own, but we see that in the true, common, ordinary life of the everyday citizen. Our unbelieving world does not want God. That's becoming so evident. And it should, because that's the character of unbelief, you know. So there we have the godless illusion of this world. Now, we're not going to consider at length the reason the world does not want the rule of God, the Creator, over it. And we're not going to do that because we really have spoken about that whole idea a number of weeks ago when considering the rise of the anti-Christian kingdom. But we ought to mention it anyway. Man wants to rule himself. He wants his own kingdom. Man does not want to serve the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ. He wants a kingdom where man can reign supreme. So he establishes his own laws, you see. They don't have to be the laws of any kind of God. They don't have to be the laws of the Christian. We will establish our own rule. We will establish our own laws that will reign over our kingdom. That's the illusion behind the rise of the anti-Christian kingdom. And that's man's goal. You know, people of God, mothers can relate to this. Their little child, their little daughter, their little son might come to them and might make up this huge story. Say, you ever think about something like this? Either that or they watch their child play with their dolls or their trucks, and that child is just plain lost in what they're imagining is now taking place. And a mom can sit and smile about that. A lot of times later on she'll tell her husband, man, did your kid have an overactive imagination? You should see what or hear what they've been doing. Overactive. Well, that's true of fallen man. The men and women of our world, the heathen, the peoples of this world, the kings of earth, they have overactive imaginations. That's all. Overactive. No God. No creator. Imagine a world without a God and a creator. No judgment before which every man and woman are going to bow at the end of time. What a dream! What an overactive imagination! What an illusion that has totally misled mankind throughout the centuries and is now, it seems, misleading him once again. And that imagination, people of God, is indeed a foolish one. The emptiness of such a dream as this, man's imagination is so vain. He imagines a vain thing, or literally, that word vain means foolish thing. And it's foolish because unbelief has such a messed up idea of who God is. Man, in his unbelief, thinks that he knows who God is. He imagines in his own mind who God should be. And the false Christian church of today has catered to that foolish thing. It has made up a God who is attractive, even, mind you, to the wicked, unbelieving man. Man can accept this God because this God, well, he relinquishes his rule to man himself. Man can determine his own destiny and the course of this world. And the God of this false Christianity will just sit back and love everyone in it, despite what he or she does. That's the vain or the foolish thing that the world imagines. But though unbelieving man outside of the church, as well as inside of the church, seems to think he can simply change God into somebody that he wants, that is not the case. God is God. God remains, doesn't matter what man thinks, God remains the sovereign God of heaven and earth, even though man vainly seeks a God that is an illusion. I mean, man can come up with a make-believe God, but that does not change who the real God is. God is Jehovah. Jehovah. That's the name that's given us here in verse 2 of our text tonight. The kings of earth take counsel against Jehovah. Does man truly know who they are trying to plot against? It is ludicrous, really, it's ludicrous when one thinks about it. Just puts a little bit of thought into it. God is the I am that I am. The eternal, ever-existing God. He existed before man ever came upon the scene, and he will exist long after man disappears from this earth. God is the God who has from eternity planned everything that takes place in this universe and in the lives of every person in this human race. He knows the end of all things from the beginning of all things, because after all, Jehovah has planned all things. God has called into existence this vast universe. He has placed the stars in their places. He has filled the seas with water. By his power, God directs all things in this world to do exactly what he has willed for them to do. He does that in creation. He does that in the nations. He does it in the church. He does it in families. He does it in individual lives. Our God reigns in the heavens. That's what we sung a couple of times already tonight. He sovereignly rules over all of the creatures of his hands, including man himself. Everything fulfills his will and his good pleasure. Men and women can make up a God in their own minds that is puny and powerless, but the fact remains, God is Jehovah. He's Jehovah God. He rules, and every man and woman and child is in fact answerable to that God. And everyone is required to bow before this ruler, whether they like to or not. They're required to. He rules. Every man will stand before that God in judgment. Whew, the world hates that too. But that does not change the fact that he is God, and that no one will ever break outside of the bands that God has placed upon man. There you have your God. And now you have man. It's true. God created man a little higher than the animals, and he gave man dominion over this creation and told man to rule over the creatures of his hands. Nevertheless, all we need to do is read a passage as Isaiah 40. Beautiful word of God. I love Isaiah 40, verses 15 through 18, to see how man truly compares to God. Behold the nations, all of the nations together in this world. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon, which was a huge forest, is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Man is puny. He's insignificant in the sight of God, and man cannot compare himself to God, as we will find in a moment. But that's not all, beloved saints. Man not only despises Jehovah, we learn in the passage before us, but he also despises God's anointed one. We read that in verse 2 of our text. We well know from Scripture that the anointed one is Jesus Christ, because the name Christ itself means anointed one. But even the rest of the psalm points to that particular Son of God. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. That's a reference to Jesus Christ, who's the only begotten Son of our God. And then a little later on, kiss the Son, verse 12, lest he be angry. So there's reference here to Jesus Christ and the establishment of Christ upon the throne of God. Christ has accomplished his place in sovereign rule over this world by means of his work on the cross. And yet, it was only at the cross that he conquered sin, Satan, death, and the grave. What we ought to see in this Jesus Christ is, because of his death on the cross, he has been exalted in the highest heavens, and he has been rewarded for his work by sitting on the very right hand of God in majesty and in power. And he's the one in the New Testament who issues forth the decrees of God so that nothing is taking place in this world apart from the will of Jesus Christ himself. He's Lord, and he rules. He reigns now, not in some future kingdom. He reigns right now in heaven, and he is governing all the peoples and the nations of this world. He's king of the church. He's ruler of the earth. No man, therefore, stands outside of the rule of God's anointed Son. And there's that reference at the very end of the chapter in verses 10 through 12. Be wise now, therefore, ye, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, who's ruler, lest he be angry. You better kiss his ring, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath, that's Christ's wrath, is kindled but a little. as something our newly elected officials and those who have already served in office ought to remember very, very well in the labors that they perform. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. Once again, the unbelieving world is made up of powerless Christ. The false church has given what unbelief wants, a Christ that's not much different than any other great man lauded in the pagan religions of today. He's powerless to save. He follows after the whims of man. But though the unbelieving conceive of a make-believe Christ, that does not change who Christ really is. And someday Christ will come as the judge of heaven and earth, and every knee is going to bow before that ruler of heaven and earth. To break outside God's control, a man must break outside of Christ's control, and that will never happen. As much as man thinks he has succeeded in doing this, that will never happen. That's why we say that this imagination of man is so foolish. They don't recognize who God is, and they don't recognize the rule of Jesus Christ himself. It's a vain and an empty illusion that man has. And he fantasizes over that. He fantasizes over his own power and greatness. And he builds up in his own mind and in his own imagination just how great man is and how powerful man is. That's a fantasy. A foolish fantasy. And it's doomed. Doomed. How great man thinks he is. Man's fantasy that he possesses superhuman powers that parallel the powers of God himself. He is Superman or Superwoman. He is Captain America or Wonder Woman. He's one of the Avengers. Maybe he's Iron Man or the Hulk. No. He's Spider-Man. Maybe he's one of the X-Men. He has power to roll his hands together and make a ball of fire and throw them at somebody. Wait. Know that other person is able to put up the shield around herself so that the ball cannot destroy her. Because she has this extraordinary power, you see, that not even the Hulk who crushes army tanks like tin cans can get at her. Maybe I belong to the Fantastic Four. Or is it the Titans nowadays? Maybe Deadpool or Hellboy. The mutation of human beings who just cannot seem to die. Whoa, how powerful they are. Man lives these fantasies in his life. He can't do it in real life, so he makes the movies and he just gets consumed by these movies out there as if he's got this power. People are mesmerized by the power of these superheroes of our world. So much so that our children go to the stores and they want the action figures of these men or women, and they play with them on their floor as if they have these powers. Man, woman has these powers. So much does a man and a woman feel that they have power that they're God. No, they're things. And I could probably, if I did my research, come up with a whole lot more of these kinds of movies and fantasies that our wicked world conceives of. Who is this God of the Scriptures? We will show him who we are. We are Almighty Man. God looks down from heaven on this foolish fantasy of man. Man is like a tiny ant standing in the presence of God, and while standing there saying, that God is not so powerful. I could tell God what to do, and that God is going to listen to me and what I want. Ha! Some God he is. I'll ignore him. I'll act like he's not even there. And I'll do what I want to do. After all, he has no power to stop me. He hasn't stopped others. He won't stop me either in my life. Then God takes his forefinger, and his thumb, and he rolls all of the nations of this world together and their leaders and their rulers and all of their citizens. He rolls them between his fingers and pinches them. And man perishes. And you know what? Didn't take God any effort to do that, did it? And they're gone. And the whole world will perish. Almighty man, huh? That's why the child of God sits back in amazement together with the psalmists and asks the question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why? What? Why would they even think that? How ridiculous of them to even think that. Obviously, they do not know who our God is, or they would cease from all of their foolish fantasies. No man will thwart the will of our sovereign God who reigns in the heavens through our Lord Jesus Christ. In very few passages of the Bible do we read what we read in verse 4 of our text tonight. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Our sovereign God of heaven and earth sits in the heavens, and he laughs at the raging of men. A little tickle in his side, that's all. He holds man in derision. Romans could say God is amused by the vain and foolish imaginations of little men. Such unbelieving man, he's doomed. He's doomed along with all his fantasies, because God is the one who directs all things, and man simply performs the will and the good pleasure of our God. What is God's will and good pleasure? To establish his kingdom in the heavens, where Christ will rule over his people unto all eternity. That's God's will. That's God's good pleasure. And that desire, or that will of God, will be done. It will be accomplished. Because God's is the kingdom. God's is the power. And God's is the glory forever and ever. And we rejoice in that. We pray for the establishment of that kingdom, that God's will be done. And when we are saddened, because we are, when we are saddened in what we have seen in the week gone by, we're not perplexed by that. It doesn't confuse us. We do not ask, why is all of this happening? It is all coming together. Everything is coming together to bring about our greatest desire, a new heavens and a new earth. So our prayer, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, again we bow in thy presence, knowing that all things are held within thy almighty hand, and we rejoice in thee, the living God, and in thy anointed Son, who rules in the heavens. And we're thankful that thou hast revealed that to us in thy grace. Unbelief doesn't see it. They do not know thee. They do not know thy Son. And we wouldn't either, except that thou hast chosen to work in our hearts by thy grace. And now we see thy kingdom. We're citizens of thy kingdom. And it does, Father, sadden us when we see that the events of our own land seem to be turning against the church more and more, and that we get rulers in our land that are anti-thee. Give unto us peace, knowing that all of these things are held in thy hand and that thou art moving them sovereignly in exactly the way that thou dost choose. Go with us to watch over us and keep us in all things, for Jesus' sake. Amen.